Have a seat, have a seat. If you can do so after that. Thank you guys, that was great stuff, wasn't it? I was told to ask you a question. If you can, move into the centers of your row and squeeze in all the empty seats. If you can do that right now, we are out of seats here today, folks. So we need to do that. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? And yes, my hair is blue. Thank you. It's good to see you this morning. I just want you to know, most of the time, the biggest challenge for me is just to kind of stay out of God's way for Him to do His thing. And I especially kind of just am feeling that this morning. This is probably the most exciting time that our church has ever seen, is what is going on now. We made no bones about it. I don't know what it was, but last year it was just like the funk, and I couldn't wait to get out of last year, and I don't know if it had anything to do with, building things or whatever it was, but I was glad to get away from 2007, and coming into 2008, I've just got to tell you, I'm excited about what God is doing, and I think it has something to do with the fact of righteous people seeking God's heart and praying and saying, God, we want to see you do great things. And that's an exciting place for us to be. That is the most exciting place for us to be. That is it. That is the ultimate. I've done ministry since I was 18 years old, as far as occupation and all that. Throughout all the ministry, I've seen God do some amazing things. I have heard some of the most amazing stories. We're going to share one of those with you this morning. But, in the midst of all of that, I can tell you that always, the place that I just pine to be, the place that I want to be the most, is not at the Barrett Jackson car auction, as many of you might believe, but it is to be right in the middle of what God wants for us. And that's happening right now, and it's an exciting thing. It's just an exciting thing. I could get emotional, and I'm not going to. I need to just tell you a couple of things before I really get started here this morning. Just real quick, this coming week, we are going to be working at the building. We've been priming the walls this past week, every night. Thank you for the few of you that have been able to come out and help. Thank you so much for doing what you have done. We've got some unsung heroes that one day will be recognized for doing such things. But also, this coming week, we want to continue to do that. I want to throw something out there to you. I believe that we can do this. I want this week for the entire thing to be in primer. And I would love to think that a week from yesterday, that on this coming Saturday, that we are putting paint, real paint, on the walls and beginning to see the colors take shape of what is going to be our worship center. I'm asking you and I'm just telling you that this is my goal, this is what's in my heart. I can't do it by myself, and neither can the skeleton crew that have been doing this week. It's going to take many more people. And that being said, we're looking for some people that specifically have something that we own one of, and that's a sprayer. This sounds kind of odd, I know, for me to get up here and talk about this, especially when I know jack squat about construction stuff. But we're looking for people that own paint sprayers or a paint sprayer, even if it's just one more that we could get going this week. Especially with the primer. It's one of those things that with the primer, if we had another paint sprayer going, it would go just twice as fast because that goes so much faster than people in there rolling. We do need people in there helping roll and all that kind of stuff. But the goal is this, is that by Saturday, we're putting real paint on the walls. That means we've got to do a lot of primering between now and then. Now, we've done a lot this week, but there's still a lot more to be done. So if you have a paint sprayer after the service, come down here and see me. Say, I have a sprayer. Write your name and number on a piece of paper or something and just hand it to me and put paint sprayer on it so I'll forget. I'm ADD. Just give it to me and we'll get that figured out. Also, just to say this, I think we've said this a million times, but sometimes it just needs to be said again. If we don't have your email address, then you're not going to get updated on things a lot of times. And this week, we're going to be emailing you and letting you know how this is going this week. So if we don't have your email address, it's all your fault. You need to fill out a thing in the worship guide. Even if you fill out a thing before, just make sure that we've got your email address. If you've not gotten an email from us in a couple of months, then we don't have your email address, or we couldn't read it or something. So make sure we've got that, because we want to make sure that you know what's going on. I actually need a worship guide for today. Somebody give me their worship guide. Thank you, Gina. You're too late. I want to do you a favor, if you want to call this a favor. Last week, I talked about some incredible stuff, and in the midst of that, I said, hey, everybody take out your worship guides and your pens and get ready to fill in the blanks with me as we go through some stuff this morning. Did anybody do that last week, where they were like ready to go with that, and then we didn't fill it out, did we? here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Jason if he would to help me put this on the screen, and you can jot this in as filling in the blanks, and the stuff that's in all caps is what were blank. So if you've got this at home and you want to fill it in, this is just stuff I want you to have. And we talked about last week that praying is useless unless we don't believe. Praying is useless unless we don't believe. Also, believing is not enough. You can believe in something and it's not enough. I can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but until I believe that in my heart and ask Him to be my Savior, do I know Him? You know, Satan believes in Jesus. Jesus is not going to be in heaven with us one day, okay? Satan, sorry. I'm mixed up. I got that backwards. Sorry about that. Jesus will be there. Satan will not. All right? Just to clarify, thank you. Even though you were late, you're helping me out. That's good. God asks us to, and the blank was, call on Him. God asks us to call on Him. So, you know, again, we talked about prayer last week. I'm glad everybody came back and you weren't driven away by me making you get out of your seats. We had a crazy service last week. We all got out of our seats and went other places in this room and prayed for a little while. And it's just an awesome time, an awesome thing. So God asks us to call on Him, even though, this is the next part of this, even though, and this you can find this 1 John 3:20, even though He knows everything. So the blank there was knows everything. God already knows everything, but you know, and you can ask the question, why, if God already knows everything, why does He want us to call on Him? Because He wants a relationship, and we talked about that. The last thing is we should pray without ceasing, was a blank on that, without ceasing. So I just wanted you to have that stuff. We're going to hit just a little bit of that this morning, but we're going a little bit different direction as well, too. I want to pray for us. Let me do that for us right now, okay? God, thank You so much for allowing us to be here, and God, for what You're doing in the life of our church. God, I know I don't deserve to get to be a part of it, but God, I'm so thankful to get to be. God, I just pray, Lord, that this morning, God, that we would just seek You with all of our heart. God, I pray, Lord, that You would give us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. God, if there's a prayer that we can pray this morning to just ask You, God, to just help us clean ourselves up and get back on track with doing Your will, God, that's it. So, God, we do ask, God, that You would give us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Renew us to be able to do Your will. Lord, we love You and we thank You for everything that You're doing in our lives, in our church. God, just speak to us this morning. We love You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Last week we talked a lot about prayer. And this series is, of course, entitled Believe. And the first week we talked about what, you know, I just asked the simple question, do you believe? And I asked it again last week, do you believe? And a lot of you are going, yeah, you know, I've been in church all my life, of course I believe. I believe in God, yeah, I believe. Okay? And we talked about that, and we talked about, you know, that a lot of us, even those of us that we know in the bottom of our heart that we know Christ is our Savior, but there are moments in our life where we lack belief, where we kind of fall out of really with all of our heart believing. Last week we talked about prayer. We talked about that when we believe in God and when we pray, that, you know, again, if we're praying without believing, our prayers are useless, number one, because it's not like this little thing that we go through, oh, I'm going to do these, you know, 10 steps, you know, and then I get what I want, because that's not the way God works. It's not 10 steps and you get what you want. It's a real deal relationship. And it's believing that he is hearing you. It's believing in your heart that God wants to have that relationship with you. And I told you in the last couple of weeks that as the pastor of 24 Church, that the thing that has been so heavy on my heart, as we've jumped into this new year, and as I've just been praying, God, please lead us to do what you've called us to do. Do not allow us to get to a point where we just do the same old thing, that we would ever stop reaching people. We're going to talk about a bunch of stuff as far as what God is calling us to do as a church next weekend. But as I've prayed that prayer to God and I've said, God, please, please don't stop allowing us. Don't allow us to get to those points where we just are kind of on cruise control and we're just coasting through life. And the thing that God has just said to me time and time again is he's just been going, Chris, do you believe? Do you believe? And I'm just going, God, of course I believe. But as I've thought about that and as I've pondered that and I've really prayed about that and I've just kind of realized, you know what? I believe, yes, I believe with all my heart. I believe that God wants to do great things and he wants to guide us and lead us to do incredible things for him. But I don't always act like I believe. You know, if somebody told us and we knew and we believed them, if someone told us that there was a $22 million lottery ticket that was going to be sold at the Horizon today, and they just told us, they didn't tell anybody else but just us. Somebody came in here, somebody from the lottery commission, they said, it's down there, it's going to be sold today. We know it's within like the next 100 tickets. People would be flying out that door, wouldn't they? I mean, it'd be like, you know, I'm going to go down there and get the church some money. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. You know, but when we believe something, we act on it. And in our walk with the Lord, our relationship with God for so much of the time of our life does not show us as believers. It shows us as people with titles. There's a ton of people with titles. I see people in the business world with titles that they're like useless. They sit behind a desk and they do absolutely nothing. I know this guy that he runs a small business, and he's got a son and a son-in-law that do everything. And this guy, you know, and yeah, he kind of you know calls the shots or whatever and makes big decisions. But the truth be known is that this business is a lot of work. And he doesn't do squat. I mean, he just kind of shows up and he sits behind the desk. And I was in there the other day and I noticed he had a big like name plaque thing on his desk. And I was thinking to myself, man, you don't do anything. And I was just thinking, you know, that's so us sometimes. We're so, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I love to go to church. Our church is great. You know? And it's like, come on. You know, if we love Jesus, then our life would look differently. My sister-in-law had her seventh child this past Monday. And she is a champion to the core, by the way. She is so awesome, and she is an awesome mom. And they also have adopted another child recently that was a niece in the family that really was in a bad situation. And she's like 13. She's actually the oldest, barely the oldest of even their kids now. And so they have eight. And whenever she has a baby, we keep the other kids at our house. And now it's seven and eight, counting our daughter Gracie. And you know, and the last time we kept the kids, you know, I mean, it was great this time too. The last time we kept the kids, you know, it was not seven of them, it was, you know, six of them, five of them, because we were having another one at that time too, and we didn't have this one on the way, and then we didn't have Gracie as well. So, you know, it was not as many kids. Well, you know, it's just interesting, I having that many kids in the house at one time. I don't know, I'm not a kid person. I'm just being honest with you here, okay? Last week I told you that I pray with my eyes open, and I'm watching you, and I see you when you're peeking and stuff. You know, this is like pastor confession here in about a few weeks. And we keep doing this every week, like a few weeks, you know, we're going to have like half the crowd. People are going to be like, yeah, I quit going to that church. I learned too much about my pastor. I do love these kids. I love them to death. I don't love them like my daughter, but I love them. And they're at the house and all kinds of crazy things that they, you know, that they're used to doing. They're just, you know, I've seen them do some of these things, but they're still, it's, you know, kind of a kick in the pants whenever, you know, you see them do it. So, you know, they're sitting around the table this week and they're about to eat. And my wife, Erin, she says, all right, everybody, let's bow and pray, you know, and Gracie's not really, you know, big enough to be, you know, talking full sentences and praying and all of that, but she is into praying, and she's like, you know, you want to pray, and she's like, grr, and then she's like peeking like that, she's like looking around and stuff, and then she says amen after you say amen, but the kids are, you know, hanging out, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm like over in the house, I'm working on my computer, I'm, you know, whatever, and all of a sudden, all of them put their arms up, and I hear, thank you, God, for giving us food. Thank you, God, for giving us food and all the blessings and how much we love you. Thank you, God, for giving us food. And you can use that at your house today if you would like to. And I'll just, you know, truth be known, is those kids actually, because she is such a great mom, and their dad even too is so great at teaching them about God, they actually understand what that means. But, you know, I think for so many of us, I think we pray like that. And we limit how we talk to God. And we're still praying these prayers that we prayed when we were 10 years old. And in some cases, we've quit praying prayers that we were praying when we were 10 years old. Because our faith is not where it was when we first came to Christ. I share this passage of scripture with you right here in the book of Matthew chapter 9. And this, I just want to read this real fast. Just check this out. Matthew 9, it says this in verse 18. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died. This is this ruler's, you know, kind of coming to Jesus and saying, hey, my daughter just died. But come and put your hands on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, that's a lot of bleeding, for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Verse 23, check this out. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, that's a pretty interesting sight, I can imagine. He said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. And I just want to ask you today, is that your God? Is that the God that you worshiped this morning when you came here? Did at any point, did you think about the power of God? Did you think about the fact that He is that amazing and that He is that awesome that He basically could do anything that He wants to? That He could raise a girl from the dead just on the pure belief of a father. Is that your God? A lot of people say, Chris, you know, that's back way back when. You know, that's way back when. Okay. Just as a reminder, and it's in that stuff that I gave you last week that's in those notes, and that's one of the reasons why I wanted to make sure you had that stuff, is if you'll look at some of those scriptures that I threw in but we didn't talk about, one of those is that God never changes. So if God never changes, and He did things like that way back when, then He can do things like that even now. This passage of Scripture, if you go over to Matthew 7, this is just a page or two before. In Matthew 7, we looked at this passage of Scripture last week. It says in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" You see, so many of us are praying. We're just praying prayers that are just, you know, we're blessing the food. Right? Protect the family. Those are good prayers. Nothing wrong with those. But at what point in life as a believer do you grow to the point that your relationship with God is not based upon only going to Him in the bad times? At what point is your relationship so real that you're just like, "God, thank you for today. Today was awesome. Thank you for letting me watch Shelby Mustangs sell on my TV all day yesterday. Incredible day for me because of that." At what point do we get to where our relationship with God is not based on just what we want? Or, even better of a question, at what point does our relationship with God get to where we are asking to see Him do things because that's what we want? We want to see Him do things that glorify Him, that are for His kingdom. Those people laughed at Jesus. Did you catch that? They laughed at Jesus when He went in and all these crowds of people are around and Jesus is like, you know, "Hey, what's going on, guys? How y'all doing?" And the crowd is like, "Hey, she's dead, Jesus. She's dead. You can go home now." And He's like, "Oh, no, no, no. She's just asleep. She's just in there taking a cat nap. She's snoozing. It's afternoon nap time. Didn't you know?" And they just start laughing at Jesus. You know, I don't think we mean to, but I think a lot of times we're just kind of laughing. Like, we're just kind of laughing at Jesus. I think we're just kind of like, "Yeah, that's good. That's good what Chris is saying, isn't it? That's good what my pastor is saying. He's you know, he's a little crazy sometimes. It's obvious. Look at him." You know, and without meaning to, we just kind of shove Jesus aside and say, "You know what? You're my God, and yeah, I know you did those things, but I don't really expect you to do anything in my life like that." And Christians galore are going through life missing the stuff that God has for them. The big stuff. The stuff that counts. And you know, sometimes the big stuff, the stuff that counts, is small stuff in of itself. it comes through in small ways, and we're expecting God to, you know, rattle us with lightning and thunder and all of this stuff. And truth be known, sometimes He just comes, and this is so scriptural, all over the Old Testament and New, that sometimes it's just in the whisper. And some of us here today, we're going, man, my life is just full of junk right now, and I don't know why it's like this. I don't know why God's not giving me a better plan than what I've got here, and I don't know why I'm stuck in this little area that I'm stuck in right now. And I'm just here to tell you, and this is not good news for a lot of people, and I'm just here to tell you what I've learned to be true in the short time that I've lived. And that's that sometimes God just has to let us be knocked down a few times before He can really use us to do what He really wants us to do. And sometimes it's the recovery that shows God that we're ready. I don't know what's going on with you. A lot of things are not easy to recover from. And many of you are going through some of those. But I'm here to encourage you. It's worth recovering from. I want to introduce you this morning to a good friend of mine. She's one of the most unbelievable people I've ever met in my life. I have told people stories about her for years. And I know that people look at me when I tell them the stories that I know about this lady, and they think that I am absolutely nuts. They think this is some fable person that never really existed. But I've asked her to be with us today, and I want to tell you, this is a huge honor that she is here with us today. And I want to ask just for her to go ahead and come up. This is Dottie Moore. If you would, give her a warm welcome. Dottie and I got to go through some interesting times together. You gonna be okay on that thing? Okay. You think? Dottie and I met at a church that I was on staff at for several years, and she got the wonderful position of being the chairman of the personnel committee, which meant that she got to see the backside of everything not beautiful about the church, and specifically had to deal with staff. And that's what personnel committees do. They deal with staff members. And so Dottie and I got to be close during that time. There were even moments that she had to come in my office and talk to me about things she didn't want to, and, you know, typical youth minister stuff, you know, bathroom humor jokes and everything else that, you know, mothers had, you know, vented to her about, and then she had to kind of do her job. She'd come in there and we'd laugh it off and go on. But Dottie, I want you to tell us just a little bit about who you are and, you know, what's going on in your life these days. I think I have this on, right? Let me see that thing. It looks ready to go to me. You can try it out there.
Well, my voice is soft, so I hope you can hear me okay. Of course, my name is Dottie, and I worked for Bob Clement, who was a member of Congress and served Davidson and Robertson County for many years. And I worked for Bob almost 30 years. And then in 2000, I had some things happen that I'll share with you, and then I resigned in February of 2001. And since then, my life has taken a totally different swing in a direction that's almost unbelievable to me. I was a songwriter and wrote lyrics and had some songs cut by the Oak Ridge Boys and just different people, album cuts. And I wound up writing with this young guy by the name of Matt Morris, who was Gary Morris's son, that was a country artist in the 80s. And Matt and I wrote together, and then I wound up helping him do an independent CD. And we went on a college tour, which was an experience in a Volkswagen van.
How old is Matt? Tell us.
Matt is 28, and I'm 61. So we went to Oshkosh at the University of Wisconsin and all the way down to Mississippi State, and we did this college tour, just me and him, selling merchandise, carrying a piano, like a a Baldwin piano that looks like a real piano, but it's electronic. And so it was me and him moving stuff and loading and unloading and doing all of that, which led to me managing him that I didn't want to do. Took him a year and a half to talk me into it. I kept saying, I'm retired, I want to help you, but I don't know anything about managing someone in music. Well, he was on the Mickey Mouse Club with Justin Timberlake and Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera, and wound up signed to Justin's new record label, Tin Man Records, that's a joint venture with Interscope. And so we've been cutting Matt's record. It'll be out this year, hopefully a single in May and the album in July. And I spent the last week with Justin Timberlake in the studio, like 16-hour days in the studio. And, you know, Justin looked at me one night, and he said, after about four nights, he said, Dottie, he said, are you tired? And I said, no, I'm not tired, you know, and I held my eyes up, and I was dead. So I got in last night, but so now that's what I'm doing is I'm managing an alternative artist, which I love. He's just like my son, and having a good time if my body will hold out, you know. A lot of difference between 28 and 61.
I'll never forget, and you just got to remember back to being like a single youth pastor sitting in his office one day, and Dottie and I, again, had such a great relationship. I remember you, I'll never forget you coming by my office one day to let me know you were leaving town, and this is just when your songwriting stuff, I mean, other than the country stuff earlier on, was really just taking off, she said, she just let me know, I'm going to be out of town for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to a ranch out west. And I said, you're going to a ranch out west for a couple of weeks? And she said, oh, yeah. I said, what are you doing there? And she said, well, we're going to be writing. And I said, oh, okay, with Matt. And she said, yeah. And some girl, this is just honest goodness, this is just Dottie not knowing. And I remember her going, I said, what's her name? And she said, Christina Aguilera or something like that. And I said, Aguilera? And she said, yeah. And I remember going, because, again, single youth pastor, take the youth pastor part out of that. I was like, hey, could you take me with you? Because I was thinking, man, I'm still looking for a genie in a bottle. But
and then
I found one. She finally wised up and left her boyfriend. You have been through some, you have seen and done some amazing things. You've been through some incredible things. As amazing as it is that you just flew in last night or yesterday from hanging out with JT all week, there's something even more amazing that's happened in your life. Tell us the good and the bad of something that happened earlier in your life that happened just kind of before all that.
Well, in March of 2000, I was at work in the federal courthouse, and I got this headache, and I'm really not prone to headaches much, or I wasn't. And I thought, well, it's just tension because it was in the back of my head, you know, and my neck felt tight, and it just seemed like as the day went on, it got worse and worse. And I think I'd taken a total of like 8 Excedrins, you know, during the day, and I couldn't get rid of it. And by the time the day was over, I couldn't turn my head. I mean, when I got in the parking garage to pull out, I had to ask a guard to come and look because I couldn't tell if any cars were coming. And I went home, and it just kept getting worse and worse, and the pain was just really, really bad. And I knew it wasn't like an average headache, you know, or one that you had. And I didn't think it was a migraine. I'd never had one, but I always heard you couldn't take light, you know, that light would hurt your head worse. And in the night, I woke up, and my husband was working, had to be at work really early in the morning. And I told him, I said, I've got to go to the emergency room. I said, something's wrong with my head. And he said, wait a minute, I'll get dressed. I said, I can't, I've got to go now. So I got in the car. And I drove to what was the old Nashville Memorial Hospital and went in, and, you know, they said, oh, you've got a migraine. And I kept saying, you know, no, it's, you know, I don't think that's it. So they did a spinal tap and did all this stuff. And they said that they would send the information to my doctor. They gave me a shot of morphine, and then I drove home, you know, which is, it's a wonder I got home by the time they had finished with me. But anyway, the next morning it was still, they gave me pain medicine and a prescription, but I couldn't go to work. This was like on a Monday, and I couldn't go to work the rest of the week. And Gina will tell you, I just never missed work. I'd go if I had to crawl. I had so much stuff to do. But it just, you know, the pain was just where I couldn't. So Friday, I called Carl at work, and I said, you've got to come and take me to our doctor, our family doctor. And they said that he would call me if there was anything wrong with the CAT scan that they took or any of the tests, but they never sent it to him. And so he didn't know anything was wrong, and I was thinking it was just a headache. Well, to make a long story short, he put me straight into St. Thomas. He took one look at me, and before he even saw the CAT scan, and he said, you're just in horrible pain. He said, I can see it, you know. And so he took me. I had at St. Thomas 7 neurologists that came. They did arterial biopsy and cut a part in my scalp and pulled out like a 2-inch section of the artery that was feeding my brain to make sure I didn't have some kind of an arterial disease. The neurologists that all came, I think the 9 days I was in St. Thomas, I had something like 13 MRIs with dyes, different dyes and radioactive things and all this stuff. And it came out that they, you know, they couldn't determine, you know, what was wrong. And since I was, you know, like district director at that time for a congressman, he had someone that he called at NIH. And so they asked for the MRIs to be sent there. I sent St. Thomas, sent them. And then I got a call from Dr. Oeslinger, who was head of the surgical neurological division of NIH in Bethesda. And he had spoken with my doctor, and he diagnosed a very rare brain tumor that was called a glomus jugular tumor. And it was rare because they had never seen it in anyone that was alive. In autopsies, it would cut off the blood to the brain, and you would have a stroke and die. And if they didn't do an autopsy, you know, a lot of times that could be what it was with someone that they classify as a stroke. So the prognosis was not good because of its location. It was between the two major arteries that fed the brain. And so it was an operation that had never been done. They knew it, they had to have 3 teams of vascular neurosurgeons to do it because it was going to be like a 26, 27-hour operation. So they had to work in teams. And then they didn't know that it would do any good. So the MRIs, they had them take another one at St. Thomas a certain way or a certain type. And they determined that the bone had been eroded around inside my skull where the tumor was growing. It's a very aggressive tumor, and it had destroyed part of the bone in my skull. So my doctor and Dr. Oeslinger at NIH advised me to get my affairs in order. And they were going to call in a team of it was 11 vascular surgeons that came from all over the country to NIH when I went to determine if they could even do surgery. So at church, I did get my affairs in order, my markers down, and it's all prepared. You know, we prepaid my funeral. I had made a list of people I wanted to serve as pallbearers. My son then was young and in college, and so I prepared my family and prepared myself as best you can for it. But In my heart, I think this is what Chris was talking about. There comes a point in your prayer life and in your belief that the rubber really meets the road, you know. And if there was ever a time in my life that it did, it was then. Because, you know, here was the best in the country saying, you know, get your affairs in order. You know, here was my doctor saying all of this. But my mom, who was 92 at the time, I never told her about it because I didn't want to worry her. But she had always told me, you know, God is still the God of miracles when things would happen in my life. And she always said, you know, the God that parted the sea and that fed the children of Israel, he's the same God that's up there now. He hasn't changed a bit, you know. And so I really thought a lot about, what do I believe? You know, what do I feel? How do I think? You know, when you're, I mean, we're all facing eternity and we're all facing death, you know, and we know that, but to have someone tell you that and, you know, just kind of put it in time perspective is a different thing. It's a scary thing, no matter how strong your faith or how strong your beliefs are in God. So I really had a lot of time to think. I had a lot of time to evaluate what I felt. I mean, you know, what's real to me and what's not. And I realized from a poster that I had many years ago when I taught junior high at church, and it said, faith is walking to the edge of all the light you have and taking one more step. And that defined faith to me in a way that just hit home. And I remembered that poster, and I was in my 20s when I taught then. And so all those years later, that came back to me. And I believed that God had the power to heal me if it was his will to do it. And I knew that he had that power. I didn't know if it was his will for my life. I didn't know if he would choose not to do that. But I knew that he had that power to do it. So I started, in place of like feeling sorry for myself, I personally started thanking him for the experience and for the opportunity to know what was going on. And I started thanking him for his power and for the strength and the ability that he had as God to heal me if he chose to do that. And I had the belief that he could. And I had the belief that if there were things I was supposed to do with my life, that he would. If I was through with the things that he had sent me here to do or to be, then, you know, I could accept that. I was accepting. But if I wasn't, I believed that he could do it. So I went to NIH after a special prayer service by the deacons of our church. And so many of the deacons I had taught in Sunday school when they were in junior high or senior high, and or even when they were in the young married couples class or just different departments I had taught in. And our pastor asked everyone to come down front. He asked them to lay hands on me. And before they prayed, to say something personally to me. And by the time they started praying, I was just crying. I was in tears. And I could feel, when they started their prayers, I could feel that power in their prayers. Don't ever think when you pray for somebody that they can't feel it or there's not power in it, because it was so tangible. It was just like if I took Chris and I just shook him, you know, I could feel it, and I could feel the power in those prayers for me.
Dottie, we looked at this passage of scripture last week. Jason, if you would, James 5:14. Now, I just want to read this real quick, and then you're going to keep going here. Is any one of you sick? He should call called the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgotten. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is a powerful and effective. Go ahead. That's exactly what you did, is you asked Kevin, our pastor at that time, to bring these men of our church together and pray over you.
They did, and the Lord answered their prayer. I went to NIH.
You flew to Texas, didn't you? That where it was at?
No, it was in Bethesda,
gotcha.
The National Institute of Health.
Gotcha.
And one of the doctors had flown from, the Kettling Center there, the cancer center.
Cancer center.
Because they didn't know if it was malignant or not. I had that little thing that was going on, too. When I got there, I had a week of tests, more MRIs. I got so used to being closed up in a little thing that was like this high from my face, it doesn't even faze me, you know. It just got to where it was just so common to have those things. And there was one final one that they gave me on Thursday before I met with 11 doctors. And they put me in a really awkward position, and my neck was hurting. I mean, it really was painful, and I had to stay in it for an hour and a half. And they got me in this position on my stomach, you know, with my head and this, like, face looking through this hole. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, if you choose to heal me, I'll praise you. And if you choose not to heal me, I'll praise you anyway. You know, because I know that you're my God and that you know what is best for me. And, you know, either way, you know, I love you, and I'll praise you for it. So Friday morning, 11 doctors walk in with Dr. Oslinger, and I thought, oh, this is bad. You know, they all come in, and they're just real solemn, and I hadn't met, you know, all of them. And you know, it just seemed like the whole room was full of doctors in white coats, and Dr. Oslinger sat down in a chair across from me, and he said, well, Mrs. Moore, I don't know how to tell you this. And I said, well, just, you know, tell me. And he said, the tumor didn't show up on the MRIs, the MRI we took yesterday. And he said, it was on the others. And I said, I thought he meant the machine broke, you know. I thought, and because I said, well, do I have time to go back and do it again before my plane leaves, you know? And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, the tumor's gone. And he said, I can't explain that, but he said the thing that mystifies us as physicians more than anything is that the bone that was eroded had filled back in. He said, the erosion's gone. And God knows us so well, and he knows how hard it is for us to have faith sometimes, because my first thought was, oh no, St. Thomas sent somebody else's MRIs here, and there's someone in Nashville that has, you know, that tumor. And I said, oh no, they sent somebody else's MRIs. And he said, that's impossible. He said, there's an artery in your brain that's configured different than anybody else's. He said, it's a birth, you know, he said, you could call it a birth defect. He said, you could, you know, just call it the way that, you know, that your brain developed. But he said, this artery normally feeds the right or the left side in people's brains. And he said, yours splits and feeds both sides. I told my husband that's why I'm so smart, but he doesn't believe that. I have more blood going to my brain, both sides. But, you know, it's just the way that God made me. And it's like the way he made me because he knew what was going to happen in my life. And he knew that I would think it was somebody else's MRIs that came from St. Thomas and not mine. And Dr. Obstlinger said, that artery is in the MRI that we took of you yesterday. And it's in the MRIs from St. Thomas. He said, no. He said, that's you. And he said, I don't know how to explain it. He said, we can't explain it. He said, it will be written up, you know, in our medical journals. And he said, however it happened, he said, you know, he said, we don't usually get to give good reports like this. And he said, I just can't explain it. And I told him, I said, well, I can. I said, people were praying for me. I said, people I knew and I loved, people I didn't even know. I said, it was on the web. There were people just praying for me, asking God to heal me. And I said, God answered those prayers. And he said, well, that's a better explanation than I can give you. So when you pray, you know, when you pray for someone, you know, it's so much more than I ever thought it was when I pray for people and I remember it in prayer, because I know and I believe that God has the power. I know he has the power to heal people. And I know that if it's in his will for that person, if that person has things to do, if that person has things, not just material things or jobs, but people's lives to touch and words of encouragement or just to lift people up. You know, the best exercise for your heart is to lift somebody else up. And that was my experience with faith and belief and with prayer. And it was a wonderful experience. And sometimes, just like Chris said, you know, we have to really go down to the bottom. You know, we have to have these hard times and we have to go through things because God's timing is perfect in our lives. And if we can always remember that when we're down or when things aren't going well or, you know, whatever, it's not going to stay that way. It's going to get better. It's just those periods where I think God is like refining us as Christians and as his people, you know, to bring us to where he really wants us to be.
That passage of scripture that we read, verse 16, you know, that verse, you know, says that the prayer of a righteous man will be answered. And you know, I think so many of us pray these prayers out of the blue when we've not been living for God in the beginning. And we stop life because something got tough and all of a sudden we turn to God and we pray. And Dottie, I know in my heart that your heart was right with the Lord when this all went down, because I knew you. And I believe that God answered those prayers based upon knowing that you were going to turn around and give God the glory for what was going to happen if he answered those prayers. You know, and I mean, there's all kinds of reasons. I'm sure God has plenty of them as to why he did this. But I think that that's one of them, without a doubt. And I think for so many of us here, we miss that God, you know, we can believe, but, you know, it takes us living in the truth. You know, and we've talked about that here in the last little bit. We just did a series called Light. That's what that was about. Us living in the truth and living as God would have us to live when we're right there, when we're where God wants us to be, and we cry out to him, he is going to hear us. And if it is in his will, he is going to answer it. And not just for bad stuff, not just for stuff like what Dottie has been through and what she's been talking about this morning. I want her to come today because I wanted us to see this is still the same God. But what would happen if we as a body of believers, if we as just individuals, men, if you as the head of your households, women as the keeper of your households, if we were to be living in the light and seek God with all of our heart and begin to pray and ask God to do things that are in line with His will, not just the bad, not just fix the bad stuff, God, not just that, but all the way and just be like, God, do amazing things for Your kingdom. Do amazing things in our church. Do amazing things in our families. Do amazing things in everything that I've got in my life, in my job, in my work, and whatever. What would change? What about our lives would change? You know, in your worship guide, you've got a little thing. It's like a top five thing. And I'm giving you that. I'm not asking you to do that here. I want you to do that when you go home today. And here's what I want you to do with that thing. I want you to take that thing and I want you to put it somewhere where you can see it. On a nightstand or something where you can kind of see it on a daily basis, in your car, on the dashboard, whatever. I don't care. But it says on there, it's the BBP top five. Okay? And you can have more than five if you want to, but the BBP stands for Big Boy Pants top five. Okay? And this is what I'm encouraging you to do. Instead of praying Superman song prayers, why don't you really ask God for something? I mean, why don't you really ask Him for something? That whole passage in Matthew 7 was based upon us asking God and Him hearing us cry out to Him and talking about that the Father is going to answer the things that are according to His will. If we're praying for things that are in God's will, you know, as we said last week, maybe He's just waiting for you to cry out. Maybe He's waiting for you to just ask to show Himself in some amazing way. But you'll never know until you ask.
If I can just add this, God's shown Himself to me in some, not just the brain tumor, you know, situation, but daily things. I mean, amazing daily things, just average things in our lives. And it's just amazing the way that the people that cross your path, you know, are amazing people. And sometimes we just, you know, I think sometimes we look, like you said, for the big things, you know, and we just go when it's a big thing. But God does amazing things in the little things. And you've got a wonderful group, you know, a congregation that meets here. And, you know, young, energetic people. And I just don't think there's any limit to what God can use 24 Church for. And the lives that you touch. I mean, I think this is just like, you know, it's like you've taken that step off where the light is, and now it's going to be such a bright light. It's just going to be amazing. I'm looking forward to hearing great, great things.
The bell's ringing. that happens to us a lot. Happens to me a lot, actually, more than anybody else here. You know, you're fine. I'm just kidding. Dottie, thank you for being here. This is awesome. She was here. You don't have to go anywhere yet. You can hang with me.